together. Lord, we bow ourselves before you and we stand in awe of your gracious, self-sacrificing heart towards us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you would strip yourself of the glory of heaven and put on human flesh to come down and serve us that we might have a reconciled relationship with the living creator of the universe. Thank you that you went out of your way to reveal yourself to us. We ask that you would teach us more of yourself this morning. Help us to have a better grasp on who you are and how you want us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. When we declare that Jesus is Lord, we are saying that he is the absolute ruler over all things. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, it says, "For by him," that is Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist." We believe that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we know and understand that Jesus is the Lord of life, ruler of heaven and earth. And we long for the day when Jesus will return to consummate his kingdom here upon the earth. Our creedal confession flows out of the truth contained in the pages of Scripture. And we understand and believe Jesus to be Lord. And as Lord, he is worthy of all of our adoration and all of our service at all times, in every season of our life. But if we're honest, it is easier for us to serve the Lord when things seem to be going our way. We all long for the day when Jesus will consummate his kingdom here upon the earth, and we most definitely will enjoy serving him there on that future day as we behold him face to face and sin and death are no longer a problem. But where things become cloudy, where things become difficult, is on this side of eternity. When we feel trapped by the current difficult circumstances that we face, when we cannot behold the Lord's face because we cannot see him yet, it is hard for us during those times to submit to the lordship of Christ and to serve him well. Because oftentimes we long to be released from our difficult circumstances so much that we choose to serve ourselves in those moments rather than to serve the Lord. Now, Joseph was a man who understood who the Lord was and faced a tremendous amount of difficulty in his life. God had instilled within his heart the promise of a future hope where he would one day be raised up in an exalted position over his brothers and his family, not because of anything he had done, but because God in his grace said he would do it. Now, 10 to 11 years have rolled on by in Joseph's life without so much as an inkling of any possibility of this promise being able to come to pass. And even though Joseph is facing exceedingly great difficulties in his life, he continues to faithfully serve the Lord no matter his lot in life. When he was being mistreated by his brothers, he continued to serve the Lord. When he was a slave in Potiphar's house, he faithfully served the Lord. And now that he has been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and has been tossed into prison, he still continues to submit himself to the sovereign rule of God in his life and diligently serves the Lord there, patiently awaiting the day for God to fulfill his promise. Genesis chapter 40, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Now all the events in Joseph's life up till now have led to his current state of affairs, confined and falsely imprisoned. The interesting thing is there is no mention of Joseph whatsoever in the text of being angry. There's no mention of him being embittered. The only thing mentioned is the faithfulness of Joseph, no matter where he ends up. Despite all the sinful actions that have been taken against him in his life, Joseph continues to trust in the Lord and to serve him well. Now, it just so happens that while Joseph is in prison, that two very important people are tossed into jail with him: Pharaoh's chief butler and his baker. The king's butler was in charge of serving Pharaoh his drinks. That was his job. And the baker was in charge of serving Pharaoh his food. These two men had to be above reproach in all they did. They couldn't be swayed by a bribe from an enemy who would want to poison Pharaoh, because these two men had the power to poison the king and to kill him. Now, some attempt like this may have been attempted. And so Pharaoh may have found out about some coup against his life that would be taken out against him, and not knowing for certain which one was involved, he takes both of them and throws them into prison by giving them into the hand of the captain of the guard. Now, in chapter 39, we discovered that Potiphar was the captain of the guard. And it's very interesting that the captain of the guard here, if indeed it is Potiphar, still has a very high regard for Joseph. So much so that he allows Joseph to be in charge of these two high-ranking officials. You know, he sets Joseph in charge of them. That's amazing to me. The text never says, ever, in the previous chapter, when false accusations came his way, that Joseph attempted to defend himself against Potiphar's wife's accusations. Because there was probably nothing he could have done about it anyways, right? Absolutely nothing he would have been able to do. But through the midst of it all, it seems that Joseph's life and how he lived his life out before the Lord spoke for itself. And the Lord used Joseph's faithfulness as a guard and a defense against all the false accusations that came his way. Now, any other man that would have been accused the way that Joseph was against the captain of the guard's wife would have been executed. He would have been killed on the spot. But Joseph was allowed to keep his head on his shoulders because Potiphar understood intuitively the truth that is spoken of in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. It was self-evident to Potiphar, even though his wife was spouting out these false accusations, that Joseph was a man who never would have done that. And to be a faithful servant of the Lord, I think sometimes we can spend a lot of energy that doesn't need to be spent when false accusations come our way. It's better spent as a servant just to allow the Lord to be our defense and to allow our actions to speak for themselves. Joseph's faithfulness to the Lord and his actions and his life spoke for themselves even when he was falsely accused. And listen, you have no idea how your faithfulness to the Lord is benefiting you. You really have no idea how your life being lived out to the Lord is benefiting you, even when it appears that your faithfulness is the very thing entrapping you. Why was Joseph in prison? Because he was being faithful to serve the Lord. He didn't give in to Potiphar's wife's advances. It would appear, oh man, I'm serving the Lord, I'm being faithful, and that's the thing that got me in prison. But you actually have no idea sometimes how your faithfulness is really benefiting you in the moment. Verse 5, then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? Notice the other centeredness of Joseph's service there in the prison. Here's a man who has every reason to be angry over his lot in life, but instead, he uses his current position in life to reach out and to serve others. And the Bible says that Joseph noticed the sadness on the butler and the baker's faces. Can you imagine that? Now, here's a guy in prison for all the wrong reasons, and here he sees these guys. They're bummed out, and now he's going to reach out to them. A man who is consumed with his own horrible lot in life, a man who is consumed with how his current circumstances are affecting him negatively, consumed with how things are unfair and harsh, is not a man who notices the hurts of those around him. But Joseph is a man who trusts in the Lord and seeks first the kingdom of heaven. He is the type of person who has his head elevated enough to take notice of others. Joseph is a God-fearing man who loves the Lord and is willing to serve no matter where he's placed. He's going to serve right there in the confinements of the prison that he's in, and he's able to see the needs of others around him and minister into their life. When you're consumed with how difficult and unfair your job is, when you're consumed with how unfairly your spouse treats you at home, then you're going to be ill-equipped to feed into the lives of those who need ministered to all around you. How much better would it be to live your life in such a way that you would just trust that the Lord is working in your life, working for your good, working in the confinements and restraints that have been placed all around you to lead you to the place that will bring Him the most glory out of your life. When we live our lives that way, we're going to be better equipped to serve the way God wants us to. Verse 8, and they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Now, dreams were very important to the ancient Egyptians. With the first link to a written record of a dream interpretation dating back to 1350 BC in the Chester Beatty Papyrus, which was found there in Egypt. It's the oldest known dream book we have in existence. Egyptians believed that dreams held the key to the future, and it gave them warnings about things that were going to come. And these dream books that the Egyptians had and their methods of interpreting dreams are not too different from the modern day dream books that you can pick up at the bookstore today, these new agey dream books that are out there, where they tell you, you know, if you see yourself and you're looking through a glass, well, then that's a good omen. That means something good and positive is going to happen in your life. Oh, if you see something painted red, well, that's something bad. That's a warning. It's a danger. Bad things are going to come your way. You know, if you see candy bars, then awesome. You're going to get candy bar. I have no idea. They get really crazy really fast. And all such books are bogus. They're all bogus because dreams and interpretations belong to God. Joseph knew and understood this truth, especially since he himself had been given a divine dream. Now, God does indeed speak through dreams. He does. But not all dreams are from the Lord, and the Bible acknowledges this. It even recognizes that dreams can come about just because we've had a strenuous day with a lot of activity. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. Now, if you're like me, anytime I have a dream about work, it's never good. I'm always behind. Patients are upset with me, or when I waited tables, I was like, all my customers were mad at me. I couldn't keep up. And then I'd wake up and I'd have to go to work. And that's the worst part, because I feel like I just worked a shift and now I got to get up and go to work. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 7, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. The Bible also warns against false prophets using dreams to give greater credence to their words. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, listen to what the Bible says. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage and enticed you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. Now I say all of this as a warning and to give a biblical balance to the issue of dreams. Yes, God indeed can speak to us through dreams, but we should not be running after dreams as the be-all, end-all, because God has given us his word, and we should be diligent to seek him through prayer and through study where he has already spoken. But if God so chooses to give someone a dream, then we need to know that the interpretation of that dream will never contradict what he has already revealed in his word. Far too often, I think people are willing to pray and ask God for a dream rather than to pour themselves into the study and hard work that is necessary to seek him in his word. We'd rather just come to us easy. Lord, just reveal to me. Or, Lord, I'm going to lay down on my Bible and just let it soak in. Or I'm going to play the audio Bible and I'll be asleep, but somehow all the words would just come in. We'd rather do that than to do the hard work that God wants us to do by applying ourselves to faithfully study his word. Verse 9, then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossom shot forth, and its cluster brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. Now God instantly gave Joseph the interpretation of the butler's dream. And it's possible that God can give interpretations quickly. There are other times in Daniel's case where he needed to spend great time in prayer and fasting until God revealed to him the interpretation of a dream. But here Joseph receives it instantly, just as he had done with his previous dreams concerning his brothers and then concerning his entire family. Now, some of the things divinely revealed to Joseph could not have otherwise been known, like the branches, the three branches on the vine representing 3 days. There's no way he could have known that unless God showed him that. It also put Joseph on the spot, because if his interpretation was wrong, if in 3 days they were not lifted out of prison, then Joseph would have been exposed as a false prophet, not worth listening to. Now, why is it that some of these guys on TV can give false predictions about the future and still maintain an audience? That baffles my mind. Those guys are not worth listening to. As soon as they're making predictions like that and saying, the Lord has revealed to me such and such, and it never comes to pass, that person is not worth listening to. Listen, only the Bible has a 100% track record when it comes to prophecy. Out of the 300 plus prophecies concerning Jesus Christ's first coming found in the Old Testament, not a single one of them failed. So we can rest assured, not a single prophecy is going to fail concerning a second coming either. The Bible is the place that we should be looking to for a faithful and a reliable witness of both the past and the future. Joseph predicts the butler will be restored to his former position in just 3 days, and Joseph seizes upon the opportunity to be released. Now, it is clear that Joseph was content and faithful to serve the Lord right where he was at. But that did not stop him from seeking a God-honoring way to be released from his imprisonment. And as believers, we should be self-sacrificing in our faith, but that doesn't mean we have to have a fatalistic approach to life. When times get rough, we should seek to honor the Lord in our circumstances. If we happen to be living in the midst of difficulty, we need to maintain a balance of contently serving the Lord and trusting God right where we're at, while we seek God-honoring means to be released from difficult circumstances. Joseph was not fatalistic. Oh, Lord, you know, I guess I'm just here in prison. And so this is just where I'll be. And if you want me out, then you'll just do it. No, he was praying. And if there was opportunities that came up and it honored the Lord in that opportunity, he seized upon it. We should be willing to do that as well. Here's the thing. Joseph was actively involved in trying to bring about a change in his circumstances. He just limited himself to changing the circumstances through God-honoring means. Joseph never broke out of jail, and I'm convinced he probably could have, but it would have set up for further problems and would have been a bad witness. He didn't threaten anyone in the prison. He sought to serve people while he was there. And when an opportunity arose to possibly make a change while honoring the Lord, he took it. And we should do the same too. Listen, maybe you're in a job right now that feels so constraining. If there's an opportunity to make a change in a God-honoring way, then seek it out. Pray and ask the Lord for wisdom how to go about it. Don't run up to your boss and just say, I quit, I'm out of here, you jerk. No, we want to honor the Lord if a change is going to happen. What about changes in our marriage? You know, you're out of here, I'm divorcing you. That's not a God-honoring way. Maybe the change that God wants to do is in your whole approach. Maybe it's in how you serve your spouse and how you love your kids that he wants to bring about those changes. Whatever change God wants to make in your life from your difficult circumstances, it's good to be in a way that honors and glorifies him. In verse 15, Joseph says, "For I indeed was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews." Now, although the land had not been given over to Abraham's descendants yet, this statement is proof positive of Joseph's unshakable belief in the Abrahamic covenant. Joseph had a firm grasp upon the word of God given to his great-grandfather Abraham, and his entire worldview was shaped by the truth of God's word. Now, I'm sure the Egyptians were like, what do you mean the land of the Hebrews? What are you talking about here? I'm sure they were thinking, it's just you and your family, dude. There's only a small little group of you. Are you saying that's all your land? How is that whole land the Hebrews? It was a laughable belief in the eyes of those around them, but it was a belief in the truth of God's word that set him apart. It was a belief that Joseph held on to. It was a belief that set him apart in his life from all of those that were around him. If the word of God is not shaping and informing your worldview, then you're going to have grave difficulty serving the Lord. You're not going to be able to honor him in the day and age that we live in, especially when difficult circumstances come your way. Don't be ashamed of what the scripture declares to be true. Hold fast to it, even if the world is willing to laugh at you for it, because that truth is going to set you free, it's going to bring you peace, and it's going to empower you to be a great witness for the Lord, setting you apart from everyone else that's around you. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. And he's like, there it is. You know, tell me something good now. Sounds like something positive is going to happen and come out of this. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. And I bet he's like, sweet. This is sounding good. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Yikes. Whoa. Joseph is faithful to proclaim the truth, whether it be good news or bad news. Whether it's good news or bad news. The chief baker sees how the interpretation was good for the butler, and so he's encouraged to tell Joseph his dream too. Only he receives a completely different word out of Joseph's mouth. Joseph informs the baker that in 3 days his head will be lifted off, not lifted up. He's going to hang on a tree while the birds eat his flesh. A completely humiliating and dishonorable death is awaiting the baker. Now, in the book of Hebrews, it says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to cut even to the dividing of soul and spirit. Now, there is a grace and mercy aspect to God's word on one side. And everyone loves to hear about that. Some people only want to hear about that. But there's also a justice and wrath aspect to God's word too. And we must be faithful to declare both parts of God's word, even when it's unpopular, because it is those two sides working together that allow the word of God to cut so deeply. If you only hear the wrath of God without the mercy of God, you're going to walk away feeling guilty and afraid, but you're never going to turn to the Lord for repentance, because you're just going to think all he's going to do is punish you. And if you only hear the grace of God without ever hearing about the justice of God, you're never going to be convicted of sin. You're going to think that everything you're doing, I'm just fine. I guess I'm good with the Lord, when in reality, your sins have separated you from your God. A faithful servant will not back away from proclaiming the whole counsel of God, because he understands the necessity and the power contained in all of Scripture. I want you to think about this. Joseph's willingness to proclaim the truth to the baker was the most loving thing that he could do for him. That was the most loving thing he could do for this man, because He now had an opportunity to repent and believe upon the Lord. The one who has the power to interpret the dreams also has the power to save his soul. On the third day, when both of these men are raised up out of the prison, just as Joseph declared, and when the baker discovers that his life is going to end just as the Lord had revealed, he now has an opportunity, like never before, to embrace the God of Joseph. Now, whether he does or not, we're not told, but the opportunity was most definitely there. And so many people think it is horrible and unloving to tell people the hard truths of God's word, but in reality, it's the most loving thing that we can do. It doesn't mean we go around and share hell with people with a smile and a smirk on our face. It doesn't mean that we go around and scream it out, waving a poster board up in the air, but the reality of God's wrath, the reality of divine punishment and justice is something we need to boldly and lovingly proclaim as believers so that others might have an opportunity to repent and believe upon the Lord in truth. Verse 20. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. Happy birthday, Shelley. That he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up his head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Man, everything happened just as Joseph said it would. Pharaoh has a big birthday blowout bash for himself, and he restores the butler, and then he executes the baker. Now, you would think this would have prompted the butler to immediately go and tell Pharaoh about Joseph, but he's only concerned for his own health and well-being, right? It reminds me of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed. They were all healed, but only one of them turned back to thank the Lord. And here the butler receives a great gift from God through the hands of Joseph, but does he stop to slow down? Nope. He doesn't stop to slow down and to thank the Lord and to remember Joseph. He just carries on with his own life. I can recall countless times that the Lord bailed me out before I was a believer. And I never once slowed down to stop and to thank him and to turn to him. Thankfully, he finally stopped me in my tracks to where I would turn to him and say, Lord, come into my life. One of those times, I'll share this knowing my parents are sitting right there. I was working at Opento, and the guy who first shared the gospel with me was working there. And I remember being convicted by what he had to say. I knew what he was saying was true. And one day after work, we're leaving, and you smell nasty after you get off work from the restaurant, and you're picking up alcohol stuff. And he's leaving in his new car. And he revs his gas just joking around. And he takes off and he drives the speed limit. He does fine. But I continue to proceed to go over 120 miles an hour down Paseo. And I get pulled over. And the cop's like, are you drinking or what's going on or all this? And I was like, oh, no. And there he goes driving right by me. And the cop let me off with like just a verbal warning. And he let me go. And I knew, like, the next day I was like, he had to have, like, prayed for me or something. I don't even know how I got out of this mess. But I left. Now, years later, as a believer, I went to him. I was like, did you pray for me? He said, I don't even remember that incident, but I guess I must have. So, I'm sure the days after the butler's release were exciting for Joseph. Can you imagine? He's released out. He's going to go tell Pharaoh. He's going to go speak on my behalf. And there was every good possibility, every reason for him to have hope that he'd finally be let out of his circumstances. But as the weeks went on, and as they turned into months, reality would begin to set in. I guess I'm going to continue to be a prisoner. I guess I'm still in these circumstances. Have you ever been there in your life where you think your circumstances are going to finally change, there's going to be a turn of events, and nothing? You're still there. But for Joseph, as long as I'm a prisoner, I will be a prisoner of the Lord. In every stage, in every season of Joseph's life, he faithfully serves God. When he was in the house of his father, serve the Lord. When times were favorable towards him, right? He serves the Lord. When he's betrayed and sold into slavery, I will serve in the house of bondage. When he's cast out of Potiphar's home into Pharaoh's dungeon, I will be a prisoner of the Lord. He viewed himself as a servant of the Lord no matter where he was at, whether times were favorable, whether he was a slave, or whether he was in prison, he was a servant of God. How was Joseph able to do that? How was he able to do this? He did it by fixating his eyes upon the one who had given him a great promise of grace. That's where he maintained his focus. A grace that is not even worthy to be compared of the sufferings of his present circumstances in life. God was going to exalt this man like nothing else. He allowed the word of God to inform his worldview to such an extent that he viewed the promises of God, which he could only faintly and barely see in his life, to be completely true and entirely trustworthy, and he looked forward to seeing them fulfilled. God's grace and God's word anchored and empowered Joseph to be a faithful servant. And today, we have a grace that is far more established than the grace Joseph received. We have God's word and promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ, whom we can look to as the true and faithful servant in all of God's house, never backing down from his service towards the Father on our behalf, who looked upon our own sad and imprisoned state, and he sought to serve and to minister to us, even while he himself was being mistreated and falsely accused, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." God was allowing Joseph to be a preview of the true and faithful servant who was to come, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who served us in the most difficult of circumstances so that we might turn, in turn, lean upon him and serve him faithfully right where we are at until the day we are raised up in glory and able to behold him face to face as all things are renewed. Looking to Jesus empowers us to live for Christ boldly. It allows us to live as the Lord's servant no matter where we're at, right in our current circumstances, because Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. He is the embodiment of God's truth, who lived and poured out his life on our behalf. And I want you to see how looking to Jesus and the gospel can empower you to live for the Lord. The disciples believed it to be true. The apostles did. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. The apostles understood that looking to Jesus, looking to the gospel, looking to what Christ had done for us and the grace he has shown us empowers us to live as his servant no matter where we're at. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants. Listen, he's speaking to slaves here. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only for the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For it is commendable if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? That's no good, right? I mean, if you messed up, well, you're going to be punished. There's no credit in that. But when you do good and you suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Why? It reflects who Jesus is, and that's what he's about to point to. Verse 21, "For to this you were called." I'm called to that? You've called me to live this way, Lord. Yeah, and you want to know why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He says, look to the gospel. Look to what Christ has done for you and how he lived for you, and that will empower you to live like Jesus and to be a witness to those around you, even to your harsh masters. And it doesn't stop there. Look at chapter 3. Just turn over. He says, wives, likewise. Likewise to what? Likewise to the gospel example that Christ left us, his long suffering, gracious example. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of hair. How in the world am I supposed to do all this? You look to Jesus, who submitted himself unto the Father, and he loved us perfectly. Look at, jump down to verse 7. Husbands, likewise. Likewise to what? Likewise to Christ's example, to his long-suffering, patient, and gracious example to us. Dwell with them. Dwell with your wife with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. How am I to love my wife? How am I to be long-suffering with her? She's just grumbling and complaining and day in, and she gets upset about this stuff. You're the one who grumbles and complains as the bride of Christ. You're the one that's emotional and all over the place. And Jesus suffered for you. He was gracious for you. He treats us as the weaker vessel, and because he treats us this way, that empowers us to serve them that way. Everywhere we look, we can look to Christ and his example, and that can empower us to be the type of servant that God wants us to be no matter our lot in life. We can look back to the gospel. Joseph's life was pointing forward to the gospel. We have fulfilled in Christ all that we need, all the grace we need to look back to him so that we can be empowered to be the servant God wants us to be today. Let's pray. Let's prepare ourselves for communion and thank him for the service he's done. The reason we can have fellowship with God and with one another is because of the great sacrifice Jesus made on our behalf. Father, we bow our hearts now before you and thank you for the example that you have given to us in the life of Joseph and in your son Jesus. God, you've given us all that we need for life and godliness in your word. Everything that pertains to the knowledge of your son is found there, and we want to look to you so that we could serve you well, no matter what our lot in life is, Lord. You are the sovereign ruler of all things, worthy to be praised in every season and circumstance of our life. And we thank you this morning in Jesus' name.